If you have a Bible, please open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you are using one of the Bibles in the pews there, that's on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will be in verses 20 through 26 this morning. Second Timothy 2, 20 through 26. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the God that you are. Lord, you are so glorious and so beautiful and so majestic and loving and righteous and perfect in every way. Lord, thank you that we get to be here this morning and worship a God like you. And Lord, we pray that as we examine this text of Scripture, Lord, that you would not only give us insight into the truths contained in this text, God, but that you would bring us to encounter you, to see you, Lord, for who you are, to be changed by you. Lord, we understand that Scripture was not given simply to increase our knowledge, but to bring us to you, the author. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that. I pray that you would overshadow all of my weaknesses and Lord, that you would speak to your people and move among us, Lord. We need you desperately. We're hungry for you, God. So please pour out your spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage that I just read tells us how we can make our lives count for something. How we can have an impact on the people around us that will echo through the quarters of eternity. Really? And yes, you really can make that kind of an impact on the people around you. Now, maybe you've never really thought very much of yourself or your own abilities or talents. After all, there are people in this world who are a lot more talented than you or me, right? And so surely they would be the ones to have that kind of an impact. I remember reading just a few weeks ago about the latest class of graduates to graduate from NASA's astronaut training program. Over 18,000 people applied to be in this program, and yet only 13 of them were selected. One of them was a man named Johnny Kim. And get this, Johnny Kim started out by enlisting in the Navy as just a regular seaman. However, he eventually became a Navy SEAL and served on in that capacity on more than 100 combat operations, spanning two different deployments, and in the process earned both a Silver Star and a Bronze Star. And then Johnny Kim decided that he wanted to be a doctor. And so he, after graduating from the University of San Diego with a bachelor's degree, he enrolled in the Harvard Medical School and graduated with his doctorate of medicine in 2016. And then a year into his residency at Massachusetts General Hospital, Johnny Kim learned that he had been selected from that enormous pool of 18,000 applicants to be a NASA astronaut. And so I'm reading about this guy, right? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, man, is there anything that Johnny Kim can't do? One U.S. senator who was at the graduation ceremony made the comment that Johnny Kim could kill you and then bring you back to life and do it all in space. Right? And that's really not far from the truth. I mean, this guy's resume is just ridiculous. And so maybe, perhaps you're thinking that that's the kind of person who really makes a difference in this world. And that the rest of us are just average people who can expect to accomplish average things. But listen to me. I have some really good news for you this morning. God can do amazing things through you. In fact, when you think about it from an eternal perspective, you can have an even greater impact than any Navy SEAL or Harvard-educated doctor or NASA astronaut or all three who's not a Christian. And our main passage of Scripture this morning, 2 Timothy 2, tells us that the key to making that kind of an impact is something that almost no one would expect unless they're familiar with the Bible. It's your character. Godly character. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said it like this: "It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." Along those same lines, John MacArthur writes that example is the most powerful rhetoric. And that's likewise what we find taught quite clearly in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. So I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning simply walking through this passage. First, look with me again at verses 20 and 21. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And one popular paraphrase of the Bible renders these verses like this: "In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use," I might change that to say God will use, "to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing." And here's what I find interesting about this passage. Paul doesn't say here that there are some vessels for honorable use and others for dishonorable, and that you can't change what kind of vessel you are. He doesn't say that God has assigned you to be a certain kind of vessel and you can't do anything about it, and you just have to be content with whatever assignment God's given you. Now, according to Paul, you can actually determine what kind of vessel you are. Again, verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," like anyone, right? "He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So the way you can be that vessel for honorable use and be used by God to make an impact on the people around you is to cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable. To put it another way, faithful ministry, or fruitful ministry rather, begins with godly character. If you're taking notes this morning, feel free to write that down as the main point of this text. Fruitful ministry begins with godly character. You know, if someone came to you one day and offered to share with you the secret to being used by God in an amazing way, I mean, wouldn't you want to hear what they had to say? And let's say it was someone who had a lot of credibility, someone who themselves had been used by God to do remarkable things, like maybe Billy Graham, let's say. I mean, if Billy Graham, before he died, came up to you and said, "I would like to share with you the secret to being used by God to do incredible things," and then wouldn't you be excited about that and really ever so eager to hear what he was going to tell you? Well, here in this text, we have the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was the greatest and most consequential missionary ever in church history, probably. We have the Apostle Paul telling us the secret to being used by God. And according to Paul, the number one requirement for being used by God is godly character. Fruitful ministry begins with godly character. And by the way, when I talk about ministry, I'm not just talking about the kind of ministry we would typically associate with a pastor or an itinerant preacher or a cross-cultural missionary. Right? I'm not just talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking about the kind of meaningful ministry that God calls every Christian to engage in. Because the Bible is very clear that every single Christian has been called to engage in ministry to the people around them in a very deliberate and meaningful way. This is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Where Paul writes that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Jesus has given leaders to the church, not so those leaders could do all of the ministry themselves, but rather for what? To equip who? The saints for the work of ministry, right? And so that means it's primarily your job as the members of this church to do the work of ministry. Now, of course, I'm sure that your elders desire to lead out in that through their own personal example in evangelism and disciple making. But nevertheless, according to Paul here, it is primarily their role to equip you, the members, to do the work of ministry. I mean, there's a reason. I mean, just think about it. There's a reason why God has given every single Christian the Holy Spirit. I mean, God gave you the Holy Spirit for a reason. And one big component of that reason is because he expects you to engage in ministry activities that require the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be fruitful in those ministry activities, we see back in our main passage that personal holiness and godliness are absolutely essential. Fruitful ministry begins with godly character. I mean, think about anyone who's really good at a certain skill or trade. Let's say maybe a carpenter. For instance, a carpenter who's good at what he does takes good care of his tools, right? He keeps them sharp and lubricated and in a good condition so that he can do the work he's paid to do. Or think about maybe a famous painter, like someone who paints artistically. Don't you think that a famous painter would take good care of his brushes and keep them in pristine condition? I remember hearing one time about Michelangelo, that he insisted on making his own brushes. He understood the importance of having the very best tools for the work that he did. And it's really the same way with ministry. God usually uses the godliest people to accomplish the most significant things. Now notice, I didn't say the most talented people, but rather the godliest people. Those are the people God ordinarily uses to do the most significant things. We might say, in a certain manner of speaking, that God is on the lookout for the very best tools and the best vessels available to him. And according to Paul, you can be one of those vessels if you'll simply get serious about cleansing yourself from the things in your life that are dishonorable. The ancient church father Gregory said it like this: the hand that means to make another clean must not itself be dirty. Isn't that a wonderfully simple way of putting it? The hand that means to make the other clean must not itself be dirty. And it's important for us to understand that being clean begins with having a clean heart. In the words of Paul, it's only when God has cleansed us on the inside that we're able to cleanse ourselves from what's dishonorable on the outside. You see, the Bible teaches that our greatest problem isn't the way we live or the decisions we make. Our greatest problem is that we have a heart that's all messed up. We have a heart that is thoroughly polluted with sin and set in a state of active rebellion against God. And the only thing that can fix this wayward heart is the cleansing power of the gospel. God describes this cleansing in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So before we even think about making ourselves useful to God in ministry, we first need God to do what he talks about here and sprinkle clean water on us and cleanse us from our idols. We need him to give us a new heart and a new spirit, removing our heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. And the way God does that is through the gospel. The gospel is the message of Jesus becoming a human being and then making atonement for our sins through his death on the cross. That means that Jesus took our sins on his shoulders, suffering the wrath we deserved, and thereby appeasing the justice and then appeasing the wrath of God against sin. I mean, we might say that Jesus suffered hell on the cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer hell in hell. And then after that, Jesus resurrected from the dead so that he's now able to rescue everyone who will put their trust in him. That involves renouncing our sinful way of living and looking to Jesus alone as our only hope of cleansing and forgiveness. And it's only when our hearts are cleansed in that way that we're able to do what Paul talks about here in 2 Timothy 2:21 and cleanse ourselves from the things in our lives that are dishonorable. And that's what we have to be very diligent and very serious about doing if we want to be used by God in ministry. We can't expect God to use us if we're not that vessel fit for honorable use. Now, it is true that sometimes God works in surprising ways through people who aren't very godly. For example, sometimes he uses pastors who are carrying on a secret extramarital affair that you read about in the news. He uses those pastors to bring hundreds or perhaps even thousands of people It's just saving faith in Jesus. Or sometimes God uses sermons that are actually terrible sermons that deviate from Scripture in all sorts of ways to draw people to himself. My wife knows a lady who was actually saved by listening to a Benny Hinn sermon on TV. Apparently, the Benny Hinn quoted a passage of Scripture, and this lady went to the Bible and looked up the verse he quoted and ended up being saved through that verse. Now, thankfully, she, I think, understands now that Benny Hinn is not really the kind of teacher you want to be listening to. But nevertheless, God used Benny Hinn to save this woman. However, as Charles Spurgeon insightfully observes, we can't take these kinds of unique and sovereign acts of God and use them as a rule for our action. You know, God can, in his sovereignty, do as he sees fit. But we have to take our cues from his instructions in the Bible. And as Spurgeon puts it, from God's more ordinary ways of working. And the way God ordinarily works is to adapt means to ends. That means we'll almost always accomplish the most when we're in the best spiritual condition. Now, kind of like an axe. If you've ever split wood by hand, you know that a sharp axe will accomplish a lot more than a dull one, right? And it's the same way spiritually. We'll almost always accomplish the most when we're in the best spiritual condition. And any exceptions that God makes in his sovereignty simply draw our attention to the rule. So don't expect your fruitfulness to exceed your godliness. And to be honest, this isn't something I'm convinced that most of the modern American church really grasps. Listen to this quote from E.M. Bounds, which is perhaps even more applicable today than it was when he wrote it in the late 1800s. "We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure the enlargement of the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use." So are you striving to be that kind of a man or that kind of a woman? The kind of man or woman that God uses? Listen to me. You can want to make an impact all you want and think positive thoughts and dream big dreams. But at the end of the day, you can't give what you don't have. You just can't give what you don't have. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. And this is why Paul tells Timothy in the next paragraph of our main passage to pursue godliness. Look at verses 22 through 26. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Now, these are instructions that God gives, or that Paul gives to Timothy as the leader of the church in Ephesus. However, it's really not hard to see how they apply to every Christian. Paul first tells Timothy to flee youthful passions. And if we look at the context here, we can see that this phrase, youthful passions, includes not just sexual passions, as I think a lot of people might be tempted to think at first glance, but rather, really, any sinful desires that are often characteristic of youth, such as a tendency to get involved in needless quarrels. That's why you'll notice in the very next verse, Paul tells Timothy to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. He then says in the subsequent verses that the Lord's servant, which is a reference to Timothy as a Christian leader, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And then, with regard to those who are trying to undermine Timothy's ministry in subtle, or perhaps not so subtle, ways, Paul says to correct them with gentleness, and that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we see here that God isn't the only one who wants to use people to do his work. Satan also is on the lookout for people he can use for his own evil ends. And listen, the more godly and useful we are to God, I think the more Satan desires to capture us to do his will, as verse 26 says. Again, to quote Spurgeon, Satan will get within you and trip up your heels before you are aware. He will cheat you of your faith or innocency, and you shall not know that you've lost it. Nay, he will make you believe it is multiplied and increased when it is lost. You shall see neither hook nor line, much less the subtle angler himself, while he's offering you his bait. And his baits shall be so fitted to your temper and disposition that he will be sure to find advantages within you and make your own principles and inclinations to betray you. And whenever he ruins you, he will make you the instrument of your own ruin. Brothers and sisters, Satan is crafty. He's slick. And he would love nothing more than to trip you up and take you out of the game spiritually. So get your game face on and don't let him do that. Right? Don't let Satan hinder you from being used by God. So just ask yourself this morning, what is there in your life presently that, what sin is there that you have been coddling or tolerating that you need to put to death by God's power through the enablement of his Spirit? What sin is there that you need to put to death this very day? I mean, what's hindering you from being used by God to make an impact on the people around you? You know, back in 2 Timothy 2:6, Paul says something that's such an encouragement to me to make myself usable to him. He says, "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. In ancient times, agricultural workers were often paid, at least in part, with a share of the crops they harvested. And likewise, in ministry, there's tremendous blessing to be found in enjoying the fruit of our labor. Right? this tremendous blessing in seeing that young Christian we're discipling grow to spiritual maturity. Tremendous blessing in seeing that person who was formerly apathetic or even skeptical about Jesus embrace Jesus. Tremendous blessing in seeing marriages saved and relationships reconciled and entire families transformed through the gospel. I mean, honestly, guys, why would you want to do anything else with your life? What can compare to seeing God work through you in the lives of other people? That's what I want for my life. I want to make an impact for God. And not just a modest impact, but like I said at the beginning, an impact that will echo through the corridors of eternity. You know, John Stott observes that there's something inherently inappropriate about having small ambitions for God. If God really is as glorious as we say he is, then we ought to have enormous ambitions for him. I mean, how could we ever be content with God receiving just a little more glory or a little more honor? Now, once we embrace the fact that God is king, and begin to see how worthy and how wonderful he is, we should long to see him receive the glory and the honor he deserves. And not only that, but we should adopt the kind of ambitions for our lives that will make that longing a reality. So I don't know about you, but I want my life count for something. You know, when I'm in the, when I'm old and in the nursing home and perhaps not even able to get out of bed, I want to be able to look back on my life and think to myself, I'm glad I did, rather than I wish I had. And the way you can have that kind of an impact, this impact that will echo through the corridors of eternity, is quite simply to make disciples who make disciples. That's the theme that we find throughout this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Making disciples who make disciples. We see that especially clearly just earlier in the chapter here in verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in this verse, you really have four spiritual generations, right? You have Paul, you have Timothy, you have the faithful men that Timothy teaches, and then you have the others taught by those Timothy teaches. We might say that Paul is the spiritual father, Timothy, the spiritual child, and then spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren after them. That's God's design for the way things should work. Making disciples who make disciples. I mean, just imagine what would happen if you helped just one Christian grow to spiritual maturity and become a disciple maker themselves every 3 years. And it could be a person that you lead to faith and then you disciple them to a measure of maturity. Or it could be that just another Christian that is younger in the faith and that you help them grow to maturity to the point that they're able to make another disciple. Just one person every 3 years. Well, at the end of 3 years, there would be obviously two of you. Then, at the end of 6 years, if that person was faithful to the things you taught them and made another disciple, there would be four of you, right? Then, if you do the math, right, 9 years, there would be eight of you. At 12 years, there would be 16. And then 32, 64, 128, 256, 512. And then, the truly amazing thing is that if you kept doing that faithfully for 30 years, 10 cycles of it, there would be 1,024 disciples of Jesus who are what they are because of your ministry. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, now, you know, whatever, that's never going to happen. Let me just push back on that and say, why not? Like, really, what's stopping you from making just one disciple of Jesus that you help to grow to spiritual maturity every 3 years? Now, I understand that, you know, number one, of course, God is sovereign in salvation. I also understand that not everyone here has 30 years left to live. And I understand that not every disciple we make will be faithful to the things we teach them and go on to make other disciples. Like, I get all of that. Nevertheless, I hope this mental experiment at least gets you thinking in a healthy direction. It maybe gives you a glimpse of the kind of impact you can have if you'll just be faithful to make disciples who make disciples. And as we see back in our main passage, all of this begins with the kind of person that you are. It begins with cleansing yourself from everything that's dishonorable. Again, you can't give or impart a godliness that you don't have. Fruitful ministry begins with godly character. Let's pray this morning. Father, we praise you for the text you have given us. Lord, thank you for these true and eternal principles that you have given us in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would make us the kind of people you want us to be. That, Lord, even though this text emphasized the human responsibility component of our holiness, Lord, we understand that ultimately you are the one who puts that desire within us. You are the one who sanctifies us and who helps us grow and who puts godly affections and godly desires in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that. And that you would put it in our hearts to be ever so vigorous and faithful in our pursuit of holiness. And that as we become the people you want us to be, people who are shaped by your Spirit and empowered by your grace, Lord, we pray that we would make an impact on the people around us that they'll carry with them for the rest of their lives. I pray that you would use us and the lives we live, and the conversations we have, and draw people to yourself, Lord. We want our lives to be about you, and your glory, and your fame. And so, Lord, we just give ourselves to you this morning. And I pray for anyone in here who's not yet a Christian, that they would realize that this shouldn't even be attempted apart from the Holy Spirit. So please, God, bring about the new birth in their hearts, and bring them to true and saving faith even this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.